Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Daniel and turning again and for the last time this morning to chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we're going to read the whole of the chapter together and then really gathering up this last and final message of the book from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 12. And beginning to read once again in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in the book of Daniel, we come to the concluding scenes of this last and final vision that God has given to the prophet Daniel in the land of Babylon. We also come to the conclusion of the book of Daniel itself, of course, and by virtue of that, we come to the conclusion of our sermons in this book that we trust the Lord has given to us for this particular time in our Christian life as a church of his people. The vision itself, you remember, just once more, has got to do with those events that were to come to pass with regards to the nation of Israel, of which the prophet Daniel is a prophet of the Lord and also is part and parcel of that nation. It has also got to do with events that lie in the more distant future, as you might say, especially concerning this world of ours, as this world of ours heads up for its conclusion and its consummation in the will and in the purpose of Almighty God. And so over this past number of months, indeed, we've been looking at the various events and the various fulfillments of some of those events as the Lord has set them out before Daniel in this strange and this prophetic fashion in this last and final vision. He comes then, of course, to the last event of all, which is the day of the resurrection, when all men and women will stand before the Lord and will give an answer for those things done in the body. And it's that he brings us to in those verses 2 and 3 of this particular chapter, this chapter 12 of the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And having given that to Daniel, that last and final enactment of all, as you might say, in this world's history, then the Lord then turns and says to Daniel in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, in a sense, as we said last time, that concludes what you might call the formal part of the prophecy itself. But although that is the case, everything that now takes place in the rest of the book of Daniel has very much got to do, these concluding scenes have very much got to do with this vision that the Lord has given to him. You remember we had that introductory passage in chapter 10 before the vision really began. And that introduction is integral to the whole of the understanding of the vision, the way the Lord displays himself to Daniel before he ever gives the vision to him. And so these verses that conclude the book of Daniel itself are also integral to the vision and a fitting conclusion to the whole of the book. So then, having given all that vision about things that were going to take place in the life of the nation of Israel as a nation, until that time when the Lord would finally wind up all the affairs of that people, and then all of those things that lay in the future and yet lie in the future, as the Lord sets all of those things out before this man, the prophet Daniel, at this point, at the end of his life in the city of Babylon. So then it's very simply these concluding verses that I said earlier on that we're going to gather up and look at in this concluding sermon this morning. Now, this last part of the book of Daniel, in fact, is set in the light of two questions that are asked and two replies that are given to those two questions. The first of the questions comes from one of the angels who now appears with the Lord by the river Hiddekel, where that vision is given to the prophet Daniel. And the second of the two questions comes from Daniel himself. And that question, of course, is what brings the whole of this message of the book of Daniel to its conclusion. Now, have a look then at the first of the questions, as you might say, with the Lord's reply to it in verse 5, where we begin this morning. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be accomplished. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" So you see then, in fact, we're transferred back again to the banks of that river Hiddekel, to the river Hiddekel itself. And we're brought there where the vision began, and we're reminded that that's where the vision began. And what happened at the beginning of the vision again happens at the end of the vision. Something takes place which is to impress itself on the heart and the mind and the soul of the prophet Daniel, which is to establish him for the rest of the life that he's to live in that city of Babylon. Now, of course, it's the Lord who is the man clothed in fine linen, as we saw right at the beginning of the vision. But you see the position that the Lord assumes now as we're brought back to the end of these things that are being revealed to Daniel. There are the two other heavenly visitors, which weren't at the beginning of the vision, which would now appear. But you see the position which they assume and take up really only throw into focus the position that the Lord himself takes up at the end of these things for Daniel. It highlights his presence. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river, two heavenly visitors, two angels. One stood on the left-hand bank of the river Hiddekel, the other stood on the right-hand bank. But Christ, my friends, as the man clothed with the fine linen, didn't stand on either side of the bank of the river. No, no, says Daniel. He stood upon the waters of the river itself. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand on to heaven. So you get one angel standing on one bank of the river, another angel standing on the other bank of the river. But Christ himself, my friend, stands not on the banks of the river, but on the waters of the river. And when Christ stands miraculously there, you remember it's one of his pre-incarnation appearances to the prophet Daniel, then all that, my friends, is to focus Daniel's attention on the one in whose hand his life and his breath is. The Lord takes up and assumes that position for a very good reason. And that position, my friends, is to infuse strength and encouragement and everything else into the heart of Daniel the prophet as the Lord takes up that position right there on the rivers of the waters of the river Hiddekel. Now, it's prophetic, of course, tremendously prophetic and significant as well. You see, that river Hiddekel is really the great river Euphrates or the great river Tigris. They were the two great rivers of Babylon. And of course, you remember that the two great rivers of Babylon were a source of great frustration to the children of Israel while they were held captive in the land of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And the whole of the power of those great rivers were the source of strength and commerce and everything else to that mighty nation. And all that might and power of those surging waves, you see, they only but frustrated the children of Israel more and more. They spelled out their weakness and their contemptibility in the eyes of those Babylonians. Now, you see, when Christ takes up that position, standing on those surging waves, as it were, what's it to do? But it's to focus Daniel's attention on the fact that he is Lord of all and God over all forever and forevermore. That's precisely what he did with his disciples, you remember. When they were out in the rolling seas of the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord walked to them on the top of the waters, when they were in the midst of the boat that time, when the storm had blown up and Christ was asleep in the hold of the boat until he came forth and he rebuked the wind and the waves. Peace, be still, he said. No wonder they rose up and they looked at him and they exclaimed to one another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You see, the Lord is showing Daniel, what are the rivers Hiddekel? What's Tigris? What's Euphrates? What are the waters of Babylon to their God and their Savior? And he stands there, my friends, square on those waters as surely as he stood on the waters of the Sea of Galilee in the days of his incarnation. He stood on the waters of the river Hiddekel in the days prior to his incarnation. And he was but showing to Daniel the selfsame truth that he was showing to his disciples at that point in the days of his humiliation when he had come into this world to save sinners. So you see, just as the Lord had appeared in all his splendor. Remember the golden girdle and the light about his face and his countenance. In order to condition Daniel for all of those tremendous things that were to come. Now that he has shown all of those things, the Lord then comes and the Lord then endorses his strength and his power and his might and his sovereignty. All things he now, in fact, pours into Daniel's heart for him to understand that he is his God. Now for us, my friend, we're at the gateway of a new year, as we often speak. Now what it holds, not one of us knows. Not one of us. Aye, before the hours of this day, of this new year is out, who knows what comes forth for any of us? And so you see, the only place really where we can find strength for our feet to hold us and establishment for our hearts and our minds to keep us, is in Christ alone, is in a sovereign Christ. And so just as surely as Daniel has shown the sovereignty of that Christ over all things that frustrate, over all things that seem to pour in strength and power and everything else into the powers of this world, unless we see that and keep that before us, we're never, in fact, going to be able to face the future, whatever it holds, in the way that we should. That psalm that we sang, the raging streams with their proud swelling waves, those were the things that seemed as though they would overwhelm us in the deep. That's what old Israel sang, but the Lord delivered them. And new Israel, the Church of Christ, my friends, can sing those things with all the strength and power and might of Christ's deliverance behind them. And so as Daniel now comes indeed to the end of his days almost, to the end of the vision, to the end of the prophecy, to the end of the book, it's the Lord taking up that position on the waters of the river Hiddekel that he has shown, and that is what is granted to him. Now, something else. You see then the posture that the Lord adopts in this position on the waters of the river Hiddekel. In that verse 5 again. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. He held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. He held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. Possibly both hands up, but more likely, he held up one of his hands outstretched and the other hand pointing up to heaven itself. And again, you see, how reminiscent that will prove to be for us as the people of God. You remember how the Lord, because the Lord's now, if you like, taking his leave of Daniel. He's come to him, he's spoken to him, he's shown himself to him in that land of Babylon. Now he's taking his leave of him, and he's leaving Daniel for that span of the remainder of his life in the city of Babylon. So this is how he leaves him. You remember how the Lord left the disciples? After he had been with them for those 3 years of his earthly life when he ministered among them, and then for those 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and then we're told, you'll recall, how he led them out onto that mountainside by Bethany. When he had led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the Lord took his leave of his disciples in this world, there in that Mount of the Ascension. And he lifted up his hands before them. He pointed, as it were, to heaven. He was taken up out of their presence. He was the one who had come down from heaven. And now he was simply returning to heaven, where he had already promised them that they also would be at the hour of their death and on the day of their resurrection. And now when the Lord comes to take his leave of Daniel the prophet, to leave him in Babylon for that time that is yet left of his life, so the Lord lifts up his hands, you see, indicates to heaven from whence he had come, and to there he will return. And of course Daniel too will go to be with the Lord, with all the people of God, forever and forevermore. Now, when he does that, of course, then comes that word of affirmation there in the first part of verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and so forth. He swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That is, in fact, he swore by himself. He that lives forever in the word of God is Jehovah, and Christ is Lord of all. Christ is Jehovah. And so this Christ, in fact, swears by himself that everything that he has spoken shall surely come to pass. You remember how the Lord ratified or confirmed the covenant to Abraham of old. For when God made promise to Abraham, says the word of God, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Because he could swear, because he could confirm by no greater, because there was nothing greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. It is that sure, Abraham. That's what the Lord is saying to him. This covenant, this agreement, this arrangement of salvation that I am making in thee and through thee is so sure that I swear by myself that it shall be. And as far as the events prophesied, shown in vision to Daniel, so sure they are, my friends, that when Christ now comes to draw all things to its conclusion, he swears by him that liveth forever. He swears indeed by himself. And all the events of this life are that sure, that certain, that vouchsafed in the mind and purpose and will of God. And he takes that position then of power, of strength, to encourage, to strengthen Daniel. And he takes up that posture with his hands raised up to heaven, just as the angel at the end will raise his hand to heaven and swear that time is no longer to be. So our Lord raises his hand to heaven and swears by himself that all things right up to the end shall be as he has said. And so it becomes us to have our life in such hands as those. And so the whole scene is set, you see, for the questions that are to come and for the replies that are to be given to those questions. And above all things, the whole scene is set so that Daniel's heart and mind might be in the right attitude to receive the replies to those questions and embrace those replies that the Lord gives. Well, what about the questions? And there are two of them, as I say, and you really have to read them both together. Now look at verse 5 again. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And then comes the Lord's reply to that question from that figure on the banks of the river. In verse 7, the Lord gives the reply. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Question: how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Answer: it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, to say the least, it's an enigmatic answer that the Lord gives to that question. And again, the Lord refers to it in verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Very simply, from the whole of the vision, you'll recall, The Lord has spoken about those days for the people of Israel under that cruel man, Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who takes away the daily sacrifice, the one who sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. But as we have seen, of course, the whole vision expands away beyond those affairs regarding the children of Israel, right into the affairs of this life itself, until there finally comes that last and ultimate Antichrist of all, who shall be in this world when the end of this world shall have come. Now, all of that, all that has gone before, of course, is caught up in that reply that the Lord gives to that question. But in reality, my friends, it's not the reply to the first question that's the most important thing, either for Daniel or for us, but it's the reply to the second question, Daniel's question, which the reply to the first question evokes and brings forth from Daniel. What I mean is simply this. You see what it is that this heavenly visitor is really asking of the Lord at this time. He's no doubt stood and he's heard all of these things, everything that the Lord has spoken about those coming days, about the abomination of desolation, about that trampling down, about the intervention of Michael the archangel. He has heard all of these things. And what in fact he does is this. He then turns to the Lord and he says, in fact, Lord, when shall these things be? When shall they come to pass? How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long shall it be? In other words, simply, when? When shall they come to pass? When will the end be? You see, Daniel tells us, in fact, that when the Lord gave the answer, he didn't understand what the answer was. And on account of not understanding what the answer to that question was, he then asked another question in verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What shall be the end of these things? Is that the same question? No, it's not the same question. It's an entirely different question. It's got to do with the same course of events and everything else, which is the course of events of this world leading up to the end. But you see, whereas the emphasis of the angel is on when shall these things be, the emphasis in Daniel's question is what shall happen and take place until these things be. The angel asks when, and Daniel asks what. The angel wants to know when everything, he wants a calendar. When everything is going to be. Daniel asks, what is to be till the end? Daniel doesn't want a calendar, my friends, with regards to dates. Daniel wants a guideline with regards to how he ought to live until the end shall finally come. And that's one of the greatest lessons that you can glean out of any of the prophetic scriptures, out of the Word of God, out of Daniel itself. That the thing, my friends, that we're to be caught up with is not when this and when that and when the next thing. And trying to put this date or that date or this sign or the next sign on this thing or another. But in the meantime, my friends, how ought we to live? The end is sure, that's sufficient to know. But until the end, how do we live until the end? And so in fact, you see, when the Lord comes to give his reply to Daniel, it's all that intervening period of time of Daniel's life until the end of his life and until the end that forms the whole essence of that reply. Now look at the question and then run on to the Lord's reply. Verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. If you want to take that reply in its constituent parts, then you'll see that the Lord is simply telling Daniel that what he needs above all things, first and foremost, is a continued way of life in the life of faith that he has lived from the beginning and which he must live till the end, whenever the end will be. But go thou thy way. Continue on. He tells him about the continuing division in this world that shall be between the righteous and the unrighteous, and the lot of the righteous until the end shall be. He points him up again to the realization that all the times are in his hands, as they were in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, and those days ran their course, so all times shall run their course. And he tells him then for the need of patience and perseverance during those days that he himself has in this earth. But you wait, he says, in fact. Blessed is he that waiteth. And then he tells him, after re-emphasizing again the continued need of that continued life, then he tells him to remember that he shall come in the resurrection at the last to stand in his eternal inheritance forever and ever. When shall these things be? So you see, in fact, my friends, the angel's question regarding dates and times and everything else forms a kind of foil for the real question. Because the real question is not when something is going to take place, but how we are to live until anything and everything takes place. And it's that the Lord tells Daniel concerning his way of life, the need to remember that cleavage in this world, the lot of the Lord's people, the need for patience and endurance and perseverance, the need for ever continuing on, the remembrance that we shall come into our inheritance forever in Jesus Christ the Lord. And just look at those parts of that reply. And as I say, very first thing that the Lord sets before Daniel, the need and the necessity to continue in the way of life, of the life of faith. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Go thy way, Daniel. And my friends, what way was that? But the way of the life of faith. If ever a man in the Word of God, apart from Abraham himself, epitomized for us the life of faith, surely it's Daniel. Remember where he is. He's in a strange and alien land. He's in Babylon. He's in an environment that the people of God had known nothing about up to that time in their history. How did he live in Babylon? How did he live in the godlessness and the idolatry and the strangeness of that place? He lived by faith. He went into the lion's den. He stood before the kings. He lifted up his heart in prayer to his God. He was never deviated from the path. Well, says the Lord, although you've only got a short time of your life still to live, live in that same way. Go thy way, Daniel. Really, when all's said and done, doesn't matter much what's going to come in this world. You go through this world, you go through this Babylon, in the way that you've gone through it up to this point in your life until you're finally and ultimately delivered out of it. Go thy way, Daniel. And he receives not an answer to when but an answer to what? Not when shall it happen, but what he shall be doing until it or anything else happens. See how similar it is to the old disciples. You remember at that point of the ascension, just as the Lord was going to be taken up from them and depart from them, they wanted to know when. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? When, Lord? When's it all going to happen? You remember the Lord, he just dismissed their when, and he told them what? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Lord hath placed in his own power, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, you're not called to be astrologers. You're called to be witnesses. You're not to walk like old Moore's almanac. You're to walk like the word of God in this world. And the Lord takes and turns his dear servant Daniel, and he says in fact to him, Daniel, as you have ever lived in Babylon, so continue to live in Babylon. As I say, he's old at this point, my friends. But you see, there's granted to him the realization that he's to persevere on to the end and know the Lord's salvation in his soul. And isn't it a lovely word, the way the Lord speaks to him? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. He's not talking to anybody else, as it were, at this point. He's talking to Daniel. He calls his own sheep by name. And Daniel is to be in no mistake who the Lord is speaking to at this point in his life. And so that need for that continuing way of life. And then, as I say, the Lord places before him the remembrance of the division that is in this world and will be in this world right up to the end, whenever the end shall come. In verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now settle that in your heart and mind. Settle it in your heart and mind, my friend, whether we're converted or unconverted, that there is one tremendous cleavage in this world, and that cleavage is not between black and white or yellow or brown or anything else. It's between saved and unsaved. It's between converted and unconverted. And there are no shades in between. A man is either with Christ or not with Christ. A person is either living a life of faith in Christ, or they are out of Christ, without God, without hope in this world, or that which is to come. Now settle that, because the settling of that in our souls will be, if we're the Lord's people, to the strengthening of our souls and to infusing zeal into our souls for the salvation of others. You see the way the Lord puts it to Daniel, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wicked shall do wickedly. And they won't understand. That's a very significant thing. That's the whole point, you see. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Isn't it one of the great frustrations in our life, my friends, that people can be up to their armpits in sin and not realize it? Isn't it? We live in a filthy generation, and yet men and women in their own minds look in the mirror of their own imagination and see themselves as white and glistening in their own eyes. They do wickedly, and none of them understand. The most difficult thing, humanly speaking, is to get it into the hearts and minds of men and women that they are sinners in the sight of Almighty God. You're a sinner, my friend. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's given us his commandments to teach us, to impress into our souls even that we're sinners. Do we steal? Do we swear? Do we blaspheme? Do we lust? Do we do any of these things? Then we're sinners, my friends.
sinners, not in our own eyes, but in the eyes of God. And they'll do wickedly, says the Lord. That's how this world will go on. And none of them shall understand, but the righteous shall understand. And of course, another feature in that continuing life, many shall be purified, he says, and made white and tried. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Remember how Peter puts it in that same epistle where he uses that imagery? He says, yes, you're going to heaven to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But he says, your faith is tried. Your faith is tried. Why? Because he says it's more precious than gold in the eyes of God. And just as a goldsmith takes his gold and tries it to burn off the dross, so the Lord takes your faith and puts it to the trial in order to burn off any of those impurities that would cling to it. You see, the one process does the two things. The one process, my friends, purifies the gold and exposes the dross. And so says the Lord, indeed, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And as they will do continuously through the life, so they will be found doing at the end of the life and at the end of all things. And doesn't John in the Revelation say that the Lord said to him, in fact, that there comes that point off the end, and the pronouncement that is made then is very simply, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. We're going on, my friends. We're going on, each and every one of us, about our daily life as we ought to do. But you see, there comes that point, this end that the Lord is ultimately speaking about, when it's as though you were watching a film being reeled off and suddenly the reel of film stopped. And everything is frozen on the screen in that last action of the film. And just as the people were doing when that frame of the film stopped, they are left doing, or they are left in that position. That's exactly how the end of this world will find men and women. They that are unconverted, you will be unconverted forever and forever and forever. And those that are in the Lord are in Christ forever and ever. The wicked shall do wickedly until there comes the point where the Lord says, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Then that business of realizing that all things are in God's hands, and the patience always called for in that. Verses 11 and 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now again, the answer couched in all that symbolism, all those numbers, all the rest. And my friends, when you think that you can work out all this numeracy of the Word of God, always bear in mind that there were things like those old calendars that they used, the old Hebrew calendars, the old pagan calendars, the lunar years, all of these things. And the Lord, no doubt, speaking about those days that he had numbered for Antiochus Epiphanes, and you can't work the whole thing out. And perhaps that 1,290 days is that period of time when Antiochus Epiphanes ruled and then the sacrifice was taken away. Perhaps that's the case. But what we're to learn is that God has set his own time for his own purpose, and he'll bring it to pass. That's the thing. Because don't you see a lovely wee word there? After you've worked out the 1,290 days,
It's not the 1,290 days, in fact, that the Lord speaks about, but 45 other days that are tagged on to the end to make up 1,335 days. Now, have a look at the verses. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So you see, in fact, perhaps what the Lord is simply saying to Daniel is this. Once we've got everything worked out, or think we've got it worked out, and all the apparent times are in our mind, then some. So in fact, we get out our calculators and we see what we think are going to be the number of days. And then the Lord comes in and the Lord adds, as it were, a few more days. Now, why is that? Because you remember what the Lord said in that great parable that applies to the church until he comes again. He says, blessed is that man whom the Lord so findeth when he comes. That man in those servants who were ready for their Lord's appearance every hour of the night for this simple reason. Because, says the Lord, ye know not at what hour your Lord cometh. Why were they ready every hour? Because they didn't know at what hour their Lord was coming. That's a blessedness of it, my friends. That's the force of it. That's why the Lord leaves us in our ignorance. Because don't you see, were we to put a date like the 18th or the 19th of April on the coming of the Lord, ah well, how would we live? Hard to say, but a temptation. But if we know not at what hour our Lord cometh, then we're to be like those servants, and at every hour be ready for the coming of the Lord. And so he's speaking about perseverance and patience and waiting as day passes day after day until the Lord comes. So he comes right back then to that same overall theme in verse 13, but go thy way, he says, till the end. And then all the assurance that's given in the light of that. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And so the Lord very simply, my friends, closes up that word for Daniel with a great word of assurance. Thou shalt rest and thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of thy days. What's he saying? Very simply, the way of life for the believing people of God is this. Readiness now, resurrection at the end, and rest in between. You see, it's not just that we live in this world and then die and fall into the ground. And that's the end. Our bodies go into the ground. The bodies that endure in this life, they go into the ground. But our spirits rest with the Lord until the day of the resurrection, when the Lord then brings those spirits from heaven and those bodies in the grave renewed together. And then we are with the Lord forever and ever. And isn't it a great word of assurance? Go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Thou shalt stand in thy lot. You know what the children of Israel had in Canaan? They had their inheritance given unto them by lot, a portion, brought out of Egypt, brought through the wilderness, delivered over Jordan into the land of Canaan. And then the Lord allotted to all of them, each and every tribe, those things that he had promised to give to them. Well, says the Lord to Daniel, you'll come into your Canaan and you'll come into a lot, an inheritance that the Lord has ordained for you and decreed for you forever and evermore. And as he sits before Daniel, the day of the resurrection, my friends, he sits before Daniel, that great motivation for going on in that way in Babylon that he had ever gone up to that point in his life. And isn't that what the resurrection's to do? After the Apostle Paul in that great 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks about the resurrection, argues for it, proves for it, rebukes those that don't believe in it. You remember the conclusion he comes for. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, on account of the fact that you're going to rise from the dead and stand with the Lord forever and ever, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go thy way, Daniel. He'd lived all of those 90 years of his life. He had lived the vast, vast part of them from he was a young boy with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that strange and alien environment of Babylon. But he had lived by faith to the glory of his God in heaven above. And now that same God in Christ appears to him and says, Daniel, keep on. Keep on to the end. For when the end comes, thou shalt stand in thy lot. And until then, thou shalt rest. For there is a rest to the people of God. May we know it, my friends, that whatever comes in this world, that we are called to be faithful in this world until the end comes, or until our end comes, or until Christ appears. Pray God that we're all found like those servants waiting to receive our Master when he does appear.